Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, for thy great goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our hope of glory. We thank you and we praise your holy name for this church, for thy people, for these wonderful people here, for this fellowship that we have. As we come to the holidays when people commonly celebrate the birth of your son, we're so thankful that you had a foreordained plan that you sent him into the world to save sinners like us. Have mercy on us, Father. We pray thee and we confess to you that we're sinners and we need your forgiveness. We pray that you'll help us to become more Christ-like. We pray, Father, for the preaching of the cross of Christ throughout the world. We pray for the house churches throughout the world that we've helped establish that are meeting together under the boot of Muslim oppression and meeting under the boot of Chinese oppression. We pray, Father, that you'll continue to bless them, that they might continue to grow and flourish and tell all they know of Jesus Christ and him crucified and bring many to know the one and only true God. Thank you, Father, for our radio program that goes throughout the earth. Father, we're thankful that you've given us these 16 stations, and we pray if it be your will that we get that station in Memphis and the one in New Orleans. Father, we are thankful for our internet ministry, and we pray that you continue to bless it. We're thankful for the million and a half hits that we get a year on it, and we pray that you continue to bless us with that. Thank you, Father, for the ability to feed the poor as we go forward today. Thank you for all of those that give blankets and that give money that's made it possible, that give food that's made it possible. Thank you for the Thanksgiving and the F Street congregation and all those brethren that help us, and Sabrina that brings toys and all the people that help and do. Thank you for the children's party upstairs that's going on right now. We pray that you bless them and that goes smoothly, and those children might have a happy and merry Christmas. Have mercy on us, we pray again. In Christ's name, amen. We're coming up to a time that most people refer to as Christmas. We're going to study a little about that, mainly that the birth of Jesus, Messiah, was a plan, a foreordained plan of God and not evolution. And so if you'll turn with me to Genesis 1:1 in your Bible, we'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. I'm happy to announce that China was our biggest listener on the web this month. We had almost 1,000 people come to us from China, specifically 817 that came to us from China this month. How would they know about the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas if it wasn't for the radio broadcasts that go out to all the earth? Isn't that wonderful? And so when you see these countries listed in your bulletin, 64 countries have come to the website this month. When you see that, you see that they would never have known about us if it wasn't for worldwide Christian radio. In Genesis 1:1, we get the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, in the beginning does not mean that there was nothing before in the beginning, because we are told specifically in the Bible that there was a lot of things that took place before in the beginning. As an example, in John 17, Jesus said that him and the Father had glory together before in the beginning. In John 17, he says that him and the Father had love before in the beginning. In 1 Peter 1:18, Peter, speaking about the death of Christ and the meaning of it, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from the vain conversations received by the traditions from your fathers." Well, we learn from our fathers, don't we? my son. The apple didn't fall far from the tree with my son. I'm telling you, he's grown up like me. And then I've got a couple of grandsons that the apple didn't fall far from the tree there either. Now, one of them, the apple fell not far from the tree, and it rolled downhill a little ways. And so I got a couple of them here this morning, and I hope the apple is beginning to roll downhill a little ways with them too. But we learned vain traditions from our fathers. We cussed in front of our kids, they're going to learn to cuss. We drank in front of them, they're going to drink. We smoke it dope in front of them, they're going to learn to do it. Whatever we do bad and wrong, our kids are going to learn to do from us. After all, that's how they learn. But how were we redeemed? Not with the vain traditions of our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb. Now, that's a key word, lamb. Remember that. As a lamb without blemish and without spot, he was perfect, who verily was foreordained. See that word? He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Back here before God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before God said, let there be light, he had a foreordained plan in his mind. God is so smart. God is infinite intelligence. And he knew the very best way to do this thing. He knew if he created Adam and Eve, they would sin. He knew he himself would have to become flesh and blood and die on the tree to save mankind. And through that, he would adopt a people to himself. A people, we're like milk, and in a dairy, the cream rises to the top. And God is scraping off the cream. He wants those people who have one thing, faith. And that's what he's looking for. He's looking for people who will believe his word and have faith in his word, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in this last time. The last time, or last days, or last age, is the Christian age. The first time was a patriarchal dispensation from creation to the giving of the law. The second age dispensation is the giving of the law of Moses until the cross. But he was manifest. People saw him in this last age, the very last time that God is going to deal with man. And this is the last way he's going to deal with man. He's not going to deal with man any other way than this way. Muhammad isn't going to get it. Buddha's not going to get it. None of that other stuff's going to get it. Joseph Smith's not going to get it. Kelly Lawson is not going to get it. Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. The birth of Jesus was foreordained before the world began. God planned to redeem mankind through the death and blood of an innocent victim, his son, who was the Word of God made flesh. John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Pre-existent, prior to in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before that abided the Word of God, God and God the Word and God the Spirit, all three. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. We're going to see in a minute that God spoke everything into being. Jesus is the spoken word of God, so therefore Jesus spoke everything into being. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made or created. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. If you hope to live forever, you'll be enlightened by Jesus Christ. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That same power that said, let there be light, said, let Mary be pregnant with the power of the spoken Word of God, and that became the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Look again at what Peter says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Jesus, before the foundation of the world, means before creation. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. There's really no full understanding of such things by our finite minds, but the Scripture teaches in Romans 10:17, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In Ephesians 1:4, it says, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Chosen us does not mean that God chose us and rejected others, but rather that God chose a foreordained, predestinated plan, which was to adopt people for Himself. And that people is called the church, which is not a building. It is the people of God. It's called a church, or the churches of Christ. He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, before God ever said, let there be light. He could look down through history and He could see, well, there's O'Kelly. Boy, he's going to be a rounder. He's going to sure enough be a rounder, and he's going to fall, and he's going to be a sinner. And then a little further on, he's going to freely choose to repent. He's going to freely choose to come to me. And because he is going to be mine, I know he's going to be mine. He's going to repent. I can see it clearly. He was able to choose me. And he worked with me, disciplining me through all of those years of my rebellion to get me to the place that I could repent. I don't know why I'm alive. I have no idea why I'm alive. Many of you can probably say the same thing. I stood in a room, a guy shooting at me, and he couldn't get off the trigger, and he was shooting straight up in the air. He was shooting so fast. People get scared. It's terrifying, things like that. And people get scared, and they go to shooting, and they shoot the first time. The recoil carries the gun up in the air, and they just keep shooting straight up in the air and until they empty their gun. It's amazing that I have lived through the things that I lived through. The FBI shot 4 doors in at one time, and I was naked, and if I'd had a stitch on, they'd have killed me. They shot shotguns everywhere. But God could see that 40 years later, He might amount to something. Might even take 45 to 50 years, but He'll make it. Sooner or later. And so I hope that some of y'all are in the same boat and that God is still working with you. God foreordained a people for Himself. And look at Romans 16:16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And so, if you can find me, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Catholic, Protestant, Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim, any of that stuff in here, Joseph Smith, Mormon, you find any of that stuff in here, I'll just eat the book right now in front of the whole church. Somebody bring it up here and show me. It's not in there. Men have throughout history thought that they could improve on God's plan, that they could make things better, that they could make these improvements. And we in the churches of Christ are different than that. Let me give you an example. God has given us five things that He tells us to do in worship. We're to sing, preach, pray, take the Lord's Supper, and give. Now, we all had the Lord's Supper this morning. And God loves little children, doesn't He? He said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And they didn't get nothing during the Lord's Supper, did they? What'd be wrong with us getting a little pan and putting Snickers in it and passing it where the little children could have something at during the Lord's Supper? What'd be wrong with that? It sounds real good, doesn't it? Sounds like something well to vote on right now and get done, doesn't it? But the only problem is, it's going beyond God's Word. We've got no authority to do that. We come here to worship God, and God has told us how He wants to be worshiped, and that's how we in the churches of Christ worship God the way He's asked us to worship Him. And He was real nice in asking us. He died to ask us how to do it. In Ephesians 1:4, the last part of that verse, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We should start becoming more and more holy, more and more better. I don't cuss anymore, thank God. I don't drink anymore. I don't use drugs anymore. I don't chase wild women anymore except Ginger. And she's settled down a lot and doesn't run nearly as fast as she used to. But that's the way God wants us to be. He wants us to be like Jesus. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to become Christ-like. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing, fair to middling gospel preaching. There's 1,000 written lessons and 1,000 links on there. You can get a college education on that website. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Holiness and Christian love is a proof that we've been converted and that we're in Christ. In Titus 1:2, God tells us, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Before the world ever began, before God ever said, let there be light, He promised eternal life. Who did He promise it to? Well, to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to the angels, to the seraphim. Who knows who He promised it to? But He promised it, and we by faith believe that He promised eternal life and that God cannot lie, and He has made a way for us that we can have everlasting life. In 2 Timothy 1:9, we're told who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, and our good deeds or garbage before Him. Why, Kelly? Well, if I help a little old lady across the street, all I've done is help her across the street. But if Jesus had helped her across the street, He'd have changed her life. She'd have never been the same. Even our best works are flawed. We're not perfect. We're not God. We're not like Him. He was a God-man. He was perfect. He did everything perfect. So we can't ever be saved by our works. It's like a window. When you break, once you break that window, if you sin, you die. You can't ever put that window back together again. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Grace means unmerited favor. It's God's own purpose. It was His idea. It was a foreordained plan that He choose a people unto Himself which was given us, and notice where it was given us. This is going to be the most important thing in our lives forever, is that we are in Christ. It was given us in Christ when? Before the world began. Before the world began, given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now let's go back and look at Genesis 1:1, the creation story. In the beginning, God, Elohim, a plural noun in Hebrew. It means the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It means the entire Godhead was involved in this. And we'll see that. In the beginning, God created, and that word is bara in the Hebrew. It is a single verb. It is a verb in the singular. And so the three persons of the Godhead created, they worked together in perfect unity to create the heavens and the earth. Everything is made out of amino acids. And it's only the difference in the mixture of amino acids that makes something different from something else. And God was like in a laboratory, like a laboratory technician, fixing this stuff. In the beginning, God created, and the first word there, created, bara, is to speak into existence out of nothing. So God created the first stuff that he made. Out of nothing, he created the first stuff. Then from the first stuff, the amino acids as an example, he created everything else, and a different Hebrew word is used there, let. And so let's begin to read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, there's God the Father in verse 1, the Spirit of God in verse 2, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, there's the Word of God. I've already read you from John 1:1 that the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then it says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That same power that became Jesus Christ spoke into existence everything. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, I encourage you to go on and read, but let's drop down to verse 27, the end, just about the end of the what's called the creation hymn. So God created man his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Genesis 2, verse 8 and 9. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. The whole world was not a garden. God made a garden in Eden, eastward in Eden. The whole world was not a garden. There was dinosaurs and all kinds of things everywhere else in the earth. But the whole earth was not a garden. God created a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So we have a divine permission given us. Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now we have a divine prohibition and a divine penalty given us for breaking that prohibition. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. So God made man a helpmate. And man's not whole until he has a wife. And then after that, he's finished. Now, there's been much controversy about my use of the word finished before. And instead of using the word complete. Well, let me explain to you the difference. If a man gets the wrong woman for a wife, he's finished. If he gets the right woman for a wife, he's complete. But if the right woman catches him with the wrong woman, he's completely finished. Y'all got it now? All right. Now y'all know what I mean. Now the serpent was more stubble than any beast of the field, Genesis 3:1, which the Lord God had made. I want you to notice the devil is a created being. He is not God. He's not as powerful as God. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere in time and space at one time. God is everywhere all of the time. The devil is not. He is limited in time and space, just like we are. He's lived a long time. He can see how we react, and he can see, well, man, generally, if I punch this button, that guy will do this. And he knows how we react. And women, if I punch that button, she'll do that. And so he tempts us in ways. He's really smart. He's learned how to get our goat. But we need to be hipper than that. Now the serpent was more stubble than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Slewfoot first called God's word into question, trying to create doubt. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now the woman has misstated or paraphrased the divinely given permission. God had said in Genesis 2:16, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And if you don't give God the credit and praise for every good gift in your life, you'll certainly, surely, soon fall into sin. Genesis 3:3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now the woman added to the word of God by overstating the prohibition. God didn't say one thing about touching it. He said, don't eat it. He didn't say one thing about touching it. So she added, overstated the prohibition, and then she subtracted it. She said, lest ye die, the woman subtracted from the word of God by understating the penalty. Lest ye die means perhaps you may die, or maybe you'll die. God had said, thou shalt surely die. These three things are the cause of all religious confusion in the world today and why there are so many different kinds of churches. People add, paraphrase the Word of God, they add to the Word of God, and they subtract from the Word of God. If they didn't do that, we wouldn't have all these different ideas about God and about how to worship Him if they would just stay with the Bible. In Genesis 3:4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And so the devil added one word to God's word. And Jesus says in John 8:44, speaking to the Pharisees, he says, ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He killed us all. You ought to hate the devil. You ought to hate Satan. You ought to hate sin because it's killed us all. He murdered us all. He even murdered the only innocent man that ever was. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Joseph Smith claimed that the angel Marmoni came to him. Now, he had been warned in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, if you put that up, please. There's a great curse on anybody that preaches any other gospel. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you to the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but they be some that trouble you would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, should preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, Joseph Smith was warned, Mohammed was warned, both of those people said that an angel came and told them and gave them their religion. Now, Joseph Smith claimed that he found these golden tablets, and on them was the Word of God, and he put a thinking cap of some kind on, and he'd look into a bowl and put a towel over his head and had a stone in it, and he'd see the words, but he wouldn't let his scribe see him. He hung a sheet up, made the scribe stand out there, and the scribe was to write down exactly what Joseph Smith told him. And so we now can prove that that's a lie. How can we prove it's a lie? Well, there are 500 direct quotes from the King James translation of the Bible in the Book of Mormon. Now, how can you prove that, preacher? Well, the idiot didn't take out the italicized words. When you read the King James Bible, you'll see in parentheses here in a minute, see that word man right there? That's an italicized word if you're reading it in your Bible. And on the overhead, it's in parentheses. It's showing that that is a word that's not in the original manuscripts, but was added by the translators so we could understand better in English and make a whole sentence. As an example, often the verb is first and the noun is second in Greek and Hebrew. And in English, the noun is first and the verb is second. So, to make a complete sentence, often the translators would have to add a word. It's like you understood. You know, if any man is the subject, it's got to be that. It can't be nothing else. So, the translators add that word there to make a complete sentence in English. It made a complete sentence and sense in Greek, but we had to make it make complete sense in English. So Joseph Smith included the italicized words. Now, he was living back in the 1800s and didn't know about things like that. Wasn't well educated. But we know now that the second largest religion, the second largest landowner in the world is the Mormon Church, and we know that it's built upon foolishness. I mean, what would you want with a bunch of wives anyway? With every wife comes a mother-in-law, you know. And for God's sakes, if I had 8-10 mother-in-laws, I can't even feature it. My mind can't even feature it. Genesis 3:5. For God doth know that the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So the devil slanders the very motive of God for asking them not to eat of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat. and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now John takes this verse and explains it to us about our lives in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the woman saw the tree that it was good for food, and the lust of the eyes, and that it was pleasant to the eye, the book says. And the pride of life, and it was a tree desired to make one wise, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Genesis 3:7. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The Bible teaches, to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, that is your Lord. Adam was created to be Lord and master of this world, to tend that Garden of Eden and to take care of it and to be God's own agent here on earth and to be the representative of God. And when man obeyed the devil, he fell into sin and he elevated the devil to Lord of this earth. And the devil is now in charge of things down here because all of us have obeyed him. Except the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't obey him, but he's now seated at the right hand of God. But the devil is in charge of all these kingdoms down here. When he took Jesus to the temple to tempt him, he said, cast thyself down from here, for he'll give his angels charge over thee, and they'll bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And then he also said, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, all these things will I give unto thee if you'll bow down and worship me, for they are given to me. Jesus didn't dispute that. The devil has charge of all principality and power in this world. When they both freely chose to sin, if anything was to be done in the area of reconciliation, God had to do it. For there was no excess morality in the world for man to get back with God. So God makes his first promise of the Messiah, the Redeemer, to come in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between the snake and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now, for the first time, this word is introduced. Zara is the Hebrew word. Sporos is the Greek, but seed. And that word means child. Notice it doesn't have an S after it. It's not plural. It's singular. One child is coming. One child is going to come and be born of a woman. Galatians 4:4 said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Man didn't have anything to do with it. In Isaiah 7:14, behold, the Lord God will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And so, from a virgin, God is saying from the Garden of Eden, when he kicks man out of the garden, from the very beginning, he says, I'm going to send a Messiah, a Redeemer, and since the woman fell into transgression first, I'm going to bring the Christ through a woman. A man's not going to have anything to do with the birth of the Christ. He's going to be born of a virgin and born of a woman. And so this is a key word, seed, and it's used for the first time. And the rest of this verse, and it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel, are just common metaphors like we use today. I'll walk all over you and you'll bite the dust and you'll come crawling to me, punk, and I'll punch your lights out. All these are just common metaphors, And God's just saying that the Christ is going to do a toe dance on the head of the serpent. He's going to dance on him. And we, when we become Christians, Paul says in Romans 16 that God will shortly bruise Satan under your feet. So you're to do that. You're to do a dance on the head of the snake. How do you do that every time he tempts you and you don't go for the temptation? You walk all over Satan. So walk on him a lot this week. In Genesis 3:21, and unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God made coats of skin and clothed them. Sin required the death of an innocent victim. Some little lamb just didn't come and offer his skin for them to have coats. It required death, a bloody death of an innocent victim. So the story goes on a little while, and in the fourth chapter, God creates Cain and Abel, and Cain kills Abel. People want to know where Cain got his wife, and you turn to Genesis 5:4, it says Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters. And so Adam and Eve had other children that are not germane to this story. This is a story here about the redemption of mankind, about a plan that these other people are not germane to the story of the redemption of mankind. And so in Genesis 4:25, and Adam knew his wife again, she bare a son, called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed, and there's that word, that key word, seed, another child, instead of Abel, whom Cain has slew. And all the world fell into sin, and rapidly continued to fall into sin and became more and more wicked, and God destroyed the whole earth with a flood. And he had one family who had not fallen into sin, the family of Noah. And it was Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, there was eight of them, that were saved by water in the ark. In Genesis 9, verse 8 and 9, and God spake unto Noah, and to his sons with him, this is after the flood, saying, and I will establish my covenant, Hebrew, shikata, that means a ritual sacrifice. I will establish my covenant with you and with your seed, there's that word again, with your seed after you. It is always a three-way covenant, like a triangle. Between God, Noah, and the Christ, between God, Abraham, and the Christ, between God, Isaac, and the Christ, it's always a three-way covenant. Every one of his covenants are three-way covenants. After the flood, mankind rapidly fell into idolatry. But God found one man in Abram who was willing to walk in God's way. And thus we have the call of Abram in Genesis 12:1. I encourage you to go to read it. In Genesis 15, verse 3, we see the promise that God made Abraham. And Abraham said unto me, thou hast given no seed. You hadn't given me a child. And lo, one born in my house is my heir. Eleazar, his servant, his head servant, was his only heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thy heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards the heavens and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. This one child, in some miraculous way, is going to multiply as the stars of heaven. And so we see in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, and in Galatians 3:29, and if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Every time a person becomes a Christian, God just figuratively adds another star to the heaven is what's being said here. So shall thy seed be. And notice verse 6, very important. And he, Abraham, believed God. He believed what God said. In spite of him being an old man, in spite of his wife being an old woman, he believed God, and God counted it to him for, I want you to notice that word for, it's instead of and in place of and is substituted for what? Righteousness. Abraham was not righteous. Abraham was saved the same way you and I are saved. He's saved in looking forward in faith to the Christ, and we're saved by looking back in faith to the Christ. There's only one way that God has to save people and has always had to save people, and that is in Christ. And Lord counted it to him for righteousness. Now prove this, preacher. Prove that word means that. Okay. Turn over to Galatians 3:16. How do you know that, preacher? Well, an inspired apostle, the Apostle Paul, told me that. The Apostle Paul says in the New Testament, Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed, doesn't have a S after it, does it? To his seed were the promises made. And he, God, saith not, and to seeds as of many. God wasn't promising all these benefits to all of the Jews. What I'm telling you is that it's not so much that the Jews are God's chosen people, but that Christ is God's chosen person who came through the Jews. The Jews had benefits. What benefits? Romans tells us, chiefly unto them were given the scriptures of the oracles of God. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one. Now's the key punchline, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So every time we read this word seed, this key word, this code word throughout the Bible, every time you read that and it's singular without an S after it, it's referring to Christ. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. God makes the very same promises of a coming seed, a coming Messiah, through Abraham's son Isaac in Genesis 26, through Isaac's son Jacob in Genesis 35, and God chooses a family at that time that the Messiah will be born through, and he chooses that family. There's a family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel, and Israel has 12 sons. Then God chooses a tribe in Genesis 49:10. Each of those sons had big families, and they became a tribe. And God chose a tribe, Genesis 49:10, that the king, the Messiah, would be born through. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. A scepter is a staff a king holds in his hand, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Lawgiver means the ability to carry out capital punishment. The king will always be able to say, take that guy out and chop his head off, and they'll drag the guy out, and there's no appeal, and they'll chop his old head right on off, man. And no appeal, nothing. The king will always have that authority Whether he's right or wrong, he'll always have that authority until, notice that word until Shiloh come. Shiloh means the Messiah. In Hebrew, it's literally to him to whom it belongs. To him to whom the scepter really belongs. To him who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To him who's the real lawgiver. To him who can cast you into hell or give you eternal life. Until Shiloh comes, and to him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto a vine and his ass's colt unto a choice vine. When the Messiah comes and presents himself, it's going to have something to do with him riding in on a donkey, a colt, and there'll be a colt, a little baby, the foal of an ass running right along beside him. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. It's right out of Revelation, talking about how bloody Christ is at his coming again. Christ chooses a family line next, the house of David, that the Messiah will be born through. And when David wanted to build a house for the Lord, God said, no, you're a man of blood. And the Jews sang of him, they said, for Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000. And when you fought back in those days, they used short swords, and you fought up close and personal, and it was really bloody. And you got blood all over you. And if you killed 100 men or 1,000 men, like David killed thousands of Philistines, he had blood all over him. He was covered in blood, drenched in blood. So God said, no, 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 you're a man of blood. You can't build a temple for me. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed. There's that word again. There's a child going to come through your family, David. I'll set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I'll establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He's going to be a king. That's what kingdom means. And his kingdom is going to last forever. It's not going to be temporary. He's not going to have a 40-year reign and then die. It's going to be an eternal kingdom. I will be his father. God says, 1000 B.C., I'm going to be the Messiah's father. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And if he commit iniquity and commits a bad word there, it should read, if sin is counted to him, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. The Roman soldiers beat him with a flagon, which was a three-tailed cat of three tails, had a whip with three tails and had a big thing on the end of it like a barbell. That's just designed to bust you up, and they'd give you 39 lashes with a flag. With the children of men, they wouldn't be Jews, they'll be Gentiles. But my mercy shall not depart away from him. Now, after his beating, God's mercy is not going to depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. People call this time Christmas. And so the prophet even tells us where the Messiah is to be born. In Matthew 2, verse 4 through 6, and when he had gathered all the chief priests, Herod, and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, thou Bethlehem in the land of Judea art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall he become a governor that shall rule my people Israel. That's from the Septuagint Greek translation of the Old Testament. Now the Masoretic text, the Jew translation of the Old Testament, in Micah 2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. God is saying, I've been promising this Christ from old, from everlasting. I've been promising this Christ is going to come. And he's going to come and be born in the town of Bethlehem. And what was he born for? Let's go back to the verse in front of it. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. And they shall smite the judge of Israel, the one that's going to be born in Bethlehem. And they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheeks. And they put a crown of thorns upon him and hit him with a rod. He died. He was born, destined, predestined, foreordained to die for you if you'll accept it and come to him in the acceptable way, in the way that he has asked. The way that he asks that you come is that you believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That you put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. That you repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord and be baptized into Christ. If you're here this morning and ready to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity right now. You can just march right down to the front. Meet me right down at the front. If you're here and a member of the church and you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Hear, oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Oh, you wander so far from his presence, come to thee. Hear his loving call, calling still. Calling now for thee. Oh, weary prodigal, come. And tenderly still the Father pleased. Hear, O oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. O return while the Spirit in mercy intercedes. Hear his loving voice calling still. Oh, weary prodigal, come, calling now for thee. Oh, weary prodigal, come, there's bread in the house of thy Father and to spare. Hear, O oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Oh, the table is spread and the feast is waiting there. Hear his loving voice calling still. Calling now for thee. Calling not for thee.